Let us pray. Our Father, the one who dwells in the heavens, you are holy, pure, majestic, lovely, glorious, full of tender mercies. And Lord, we confess to you that our eyes see you not as they ought, and our ears do not hear, and our heart naturally is stone. But you, by your goodness and your grace, have not abandoned us. You have loved us and shown your tender mercy and your graciousness by coming to us to redeem us. Lord, we praise your name, Father, for sending your Son, Jesus Christ, into this world. He was not born into a lofty palace, but into a stable and laid in a manger in swaddling clothes. Lord, we come to remember that this very morning. We come to worship you for that this very morning, because he is like us, lowly. And he came so that we might live and die. He might live and die for us. And so, Lord, we ask that you would open up our hearts and our minds to hear your word this morning. Lord, we fall short of being able to understand that, but we pray that we might be able to pursue you. And it's in the name of Jesus we ask these things. Amen. This morning I would ask you to open up your scripture to Luke chapter 1. And in Luke chapter 1, we're going to go through Zechariah's prophecy concerning, well, the coming of the Messiah. And the title for it is, He Has Visited and Redeemed Us. But if you look in your bulletin, there's a handout there, and it talks about ascents. So if you see that, it's ascent. Now, what is an ascent? It's a step, basically. So I want you to imagine in your mind a great and glorious building. It could be like a temple, or maybe if you've been to Washington, D.C., and like the Lincoln Memorial or something like that, you'll notice that there are steps that lead up to it. In the book of Psalms, there are psalms that are called Psalms of Ascent. Psalms 120 all the way to 134. And what is traditionally done would be the Jewish people would read a psalm and take a step up, all the way up, leading themselves up to the temple. This morning, what I want to happen, I pray that will happen, is that Zechariah, with his prophecy, will lead us up, step by step, to worship Jesus. So hopefully we can go step by step up further into the worship of our Lord and our God. Luke chapter 1, verses 68 through 72 is what we'll cover. And the first ascent, the first step that we want to take this Christmas morn is this. Hear the praise of the Lord God. Now let me read verse 67 and 68 of Luke chapter 1. And his father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people. First ascent, hear the praise of the Lord God. Now, if you're like me, sometimes we hear something and it sticks. Sort of like these songs that we've been singing and practicing all Christmas season. Guess what happened last night when I got home? Songs just going right through my brain. Yeah. And then guess what happened when I woke up this morning? There it was again. What we hear goes in and it begins to shape our soul. So this morning, I want you to hear these words. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel. Now, I want you to think about that one step at a time. Blessed. Zechariah says, blessed. So Zechariah is the one who is speaking here, and he is the father of John the Baptist, as verse 67 says. But not only is Zechariah speaking, God himself is speaking. Look at verse 67. Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, Blessed be the Lord God of Israel. When I say think of a person saying blessed, I think of a human being trying their best to praise an infinite God. Blessed be the Lord. Now that word Lord is kurios in the Greek. Now that means master or authority. It's often used to translate the Old Testament word, often known as Jehovah or Yahweh or the great I am. Blessed be the Lord. And the next word is God. The Greek word for that is theos, which means the divine one. Here it's most probably referring to what the Hebrews would call Elohim, the creator God, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. And then we see that is the truth. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel. That's the nation, the 12 sons of Jacob. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel. Now, I have a question for you. Why does Zechariah bless the Lord God of Israel? I have two proposals for you. The first one is a good cause for praise. And the second one is the greatest cause for praise. Now, I want you to remember with me the story of Zechariah and his wife Elizabeth. So you can turn back here and we'll talk about a good cause for praise. Luke chapter 1, beginning in verse 5. You see, Luke introduces Zechariah and Elizabeth before anybody else in his gospel. Verse 5, in the days of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah of the division of Abijah, and he had a wife from the daughters of Aaron. So a priestly husband, and his wife was a daughter of Aaron as well. And her name was Elizabeth, and they were both righteous before God. I want you to see that. They were both righteous before God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and the statutes of the Lord. So they walked blamelessly before the Lord, but they had no child because Elizabeth was barren and both were advanced in the years. So this is the introduction of Zechariah and Elizabeth. Then next comes God's promise to them, verses 13. Zechariah is in the temple ministering, and the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John, and you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great before the Lord." So there's a promise. They will have a son. And then Zacharias, if you remember, is left speechless. Yes. Verses 19 and 20. "I am Gabriel, and I stand in the presence of God, and I was sent to speak to you, Zechariah, to bring you this good news. And behold, you will be silent and unable to speak until the day that these things, the birth of this son, takes place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their time." So Zechariah is now speechless. He can't speak. And then Elizabeth conceives, verse 24. "After these days, his wife Elizabeth conceived." And then if you go over to verse 57, Elizabeth gives birth. "Now the time came for Elizabeth to give birth, and she bears a son." And then Zechariah speaks, just like the angel says. And he asked for a writing tablet, and he wrote, "His name is John," verse 63. And they all wondered, and immediately his mouth was opened and his tongue loosed, and he spoke, blessing God. Now this is a good reason for Zechariah to praise the Lord, to bless God, that he and his wife, who was barren, they now have a promised child, even in their old age. So his tongue is loosed, and what does he do? He blesses God. What does he say? You would think, "Thank you for this son." But is that what he says? He does not say that. That would be a good cause for him to praise the Lord. But it's not the greatest cause. Look what he says, Luke chapter 1, verse 68. "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he," that is the Lord God of Israel, "has visited and redeemed his people." Zechariah will not mention the son all the way down until verse 76. What does that mean for us? I want you to think just for a second. Zechariah just prophesied, the Lord, the God of Israel, will visit his people. And he will redeem his people. Zechariah, he got it. The birth of this son is a small part of the glorious story that God is doing this Christmas. That's the story, the Christmas story. Small part. Zechariah's understood it. The power of the Christmas story is that it's part of a much larger story. God's story of coming into this world and rescuing you sinners like me and like you. And Zechariah knows it. And so the first thing he says when his tongue is loosed is this: blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited his people and redeemed them. When God opens your eyes to see him and what he's doing for who he really is, he changes the way you look at life. He puts you in your place and allows you to worship him for what he's doing in this world. Now this leads us to our second ascent as we come up to worship God this Christmas morn. See the power of the Lord God. As an artist fills a canvas with details, making the portrait much more beautiful, so now Zechariah will fill up what it means for the Lord to visit and to redeem. First, there will be a person of power. Look at verse 69 with me. And he has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. A person of power. Now, horn of salvation, what does that mean? When the Bible says a horn, what does it mean? Strength. I want you to think of a Texas Longhorn, right? I would not want to be on the wrong end of a Texas Longhorn, right? Or one of those bison that's been in Yellowstone, right? You do not want to be on the wrong end of that horn. Or in the Bible it says of an ox. Actually, Deuteronomy chapter 33 speaks of the power of a horn. I think it's here, Deuteronomy chapter 33, verse 17. Just the way, this is how the Bible thinks about a horn of salvation. A firstborn bull, he has majesty, and his horns are the horns of a wild ox. With them he shall gore the peoples, all of them, to the ends of the earth. They are the 10,000s of Ephraim, and they are the thousands of Manasseh. This is the power and the strength of a horn. But this is not an abstract power or an ambiguous power, the visitation of the Lord. It's a person. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant, David. The person of power will be of the house and lineage of David, the renowned king of Israel from Bethlehem and Judah. And not only this person was predicted by the prophets. Look at verse 70. As he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from old, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of those who hate us. The visitation and redemption of the Lord God of Israel, of which Zechariah blesses the Lord for, was predicted by the prophets. I just want to read a couple. Isaiah chapter 49, verse 1. Listen to me, O coastlands, and give attention, you peoples from afar. The Lord called me from the womb, from the body of my mother. He named my name Jesus. He shall save them from their sins. If you'll turn over to Ezekiel chapter 29 and look at this, listen to this, verse 21. On that day, I will cause a horn to spring up from the house of Israel, and I will open your lips among them, and then they will know that I am the Lord, Yahweh. This one who will be born was predicted by the prophets. And then he will provide something for us. Look at verse 71. That we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all those who hate us. The Lord God, through his visitation and his redemption, will save people from their greatest enemies and from those that hate them the most. Now this transitions us, this provision for deliverance, to the next step up closer to worship the Lord Jesus. Remember the promises of the Lord God. God's mercy, his salvation, his visitation, his redemption flow up and out of a promise that he has made. Look at verses 72 and 73. To show the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath that he swore to our fathers, our father Abraham, to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all of our days. I want you to think about this. Zechariah is prophesying. The Lord God is coming. He's going to visit and he's going to redeem. And the source of that coming and redemption flows up out of a promise that he made to Abraham. You see, here it says that God has remembered the promises to the fathers, his holy covenant. That's important to us, I think, this morning. Because this morning we celebrate what? The first advent of Christ. And here it says that God remembered his promises to Abraham and sent Christ. But as we're here this morning, we also remember and celebrate the second advent of Christ. And so it's really important for us to remember that God always keeps his promises. He always keeps them. He sent his son to save us from our sins. He visited us and redeems us. And his son says, I will come again. And he will come again. How many days has it been since Christ left? 2 days? Well, yes and no, right? It's been 2,000 years. But 1,000 years is like a day with the Lord. 2 days is not very long, is it? He has not forgotten his promise. I promise you that. He will come again. And so as we celebrate Christmas, we celebrate the fulfilling of a promise. And then we turn and we look and say, God, you always keep your promises and you will come again. He reminds us also of the ultimate purpose of his promises. I think this is so sweet. Look at verse 74. That we, so Zechariah is saying that we, the people of God, when we're delivered from the hand of our enemies, we might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all of our days. That's the real ultimate purpose of the covenant that he made with Abraham and the promises to us as well. That we might serve him without fear, as a good father loves a son, and as a child loves a good parent, in holiness and righteousness, as a people changed by God to be more like God, before him all of our days. This service of our God will never, ever end. Zechariah blesses the Lord God because the Lord God will visit and redeem his people to serve him forever. In Genesis chapter 17, 7, God said this to Abraham, and I will establish my covenant between me and you and your offspring after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant. Listen to these words, to be God to you and to your offspring after you. He makes promises that he will be our God. There is no greater delight that a person can have than to worship and serve the one true God. And God takes no greater delight than to see his people worship and serve him as the one true God. Friends, let us worship and serve the one true God. This brings us to our fourth step up closer to worshiping Christ. the fourth ascent. Take heed to the prophet of the Lord God. Zechariah's heart is given over to the Lord. And he's spoken now 8 verses about blessing the Lord God for all that he is doing for them. And now he speaks about his child in verse 76. He prophesies about his own child in verse 76. Can you imagine that? What a delight it would have been to prophesy about your own baby boy. Verse 76. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High. And you will go before the Lord and prepare his ways to give knowledge of salvation to his people and the forgiveness of their sins. What is it that Zacharias will say, or that John the Baptist will do? He will be the prophet of the Most High, and he will prepare the way for the Lord, and he will tell people about the forgiveness of sins that comes through Christ. Zechariah talks about his son here. And I think this is a good application for us. Parents, grandparents, great-grandparents, what's the greatest gift that you could ever give your children? I promise you, it wasn't something under the tree this morning. But to live your life in such a way that those little ones around you know that there is a God and that you love him with everything in you, and that if they would follow in those footsteps, they would have the greatest joy that they could ever know. I promise you, as the days draw towards their end, you will not be thinking about your job or your bank account or your hobby that you love. You will be thinking about, did I show those ones that I love the most here on this earth who God really is and that he is worthy to live your life for? That's the greatest gift that you could give your child and your grandchild and your great-grandchild this Christmas. And children, the greatest gift that you could give your parents and your grandparents and even your great-grandparents is this. In 20 years from now, 40 years from now, or 60 years from now, when your parents are old, and your grandparents are even older, and your great-grandparents have gone on to be with the Lord, that you live your life for the one that they loved, Jesus Christ. There is no greater gift that you could give your parent or your grandparent or your great-grandparent than to live a life for Christ Jesus. That's what Christmas is about, to remind us of the greatest gift that was ever given, Jesus Christ. Here we have Zechariah talking about his son that will be the prophet of the Most High God. Verse 76, and you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people and forgiveness of their sins. For whom will John the Baptist speak? The Most High. What purpose will John the Baptist go forth? To prepare the way for the Lord. What message will John the Baptist deliver? Forgiveness of sins. He will say, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. That brings us now to the next ascent or step up that we have. If you see, to give knowledge of salvation to his people and the forgiveness of his sins, verse 78, because of the tender mercy of our God. Here we find one of the clearest statements upon or about the heart of our Lord God. Tender mercy. The word tender there is splagna. You say, well, what does splagna mean? It means spleen or innards or guts. And it's our way of saying your deepest heart. The deepest heart of God is mercy. He loves to give his mercy. The fifth ascent is, feel the compassion of the Lord God. Zechariah's prophetic words now provide a beautiful picture to help us see and feel the tender mercy of the salvation and forgiveness of the Lord God of Israel. Verse 78, because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high, to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. What does Zechariah, the Holy Spirit through Zechariah, use to show us how sweet and tender the mercy of God is? A sunrise from the east. Look real close. Because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high. Christ is coming, and it's like a sunrise. This morning, we were gathered around the Christmas tree, and we began to open up a few presents. But through the window, it was pink and purple. And what was more glorious than the presents beneath the tree? We actually stopped, and we looked at the sunrise. And I thought to myself, because I had been preparing for this sermon, Lord, you are so good. Your tender mercies endure forever. And the presents under the tree do not compare to that sunrise. And that sunrise does not compare to the day in which Christ was born. Because he came to forgive people or provide forgiveness from sins. So as I looked at that sunrise, I thought to myself, this is glorious. And you, great God, are more glorious than that. Look at verse 78. Because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high. A divine sunrise. God's tender mercy will shed light and bring life. Verse 79. To give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death. When God visits his people, he will bring the revelation of light and life to those who sit in darkness and death. That's where we are. We're in the shadow of the mountain, and he rises up above us and brings the gospel, and he rescues people from their sins. And then after he does that, he guides our feet into the pathway of peace. He does not abandon us or leave us alone or to go this way or that. The gospel comes. He shows us what life is, and he shows us how to live life with peace. Peace with God and peace among our men. Behold, our God has come. Now, I pray that this illustration of a sunrise can begin to allow you to feel the tender mercy and the compassion of God. But that brings us to our next ascent. Now, if you're looking really close here, you will say this, Pastor, you've gotten to the end of Zechariah's prophecy, right? But you have one more point left. Why is that? Why is it that here I am, I'm coming all the way to the end of this prophecy, but I'm not finished with the sermon? The point is this. The whole prophecy is meant to make us take one more step. What is it that Zechariah is blessing the Lord God for? That he will visit and that he will redeem his people. What happens in the very next chapter? Just one step down. What happens next? The sixth ascent. Worship the person of the Lord God. You want to see him visit? Do you want to see the Lord God visit his people? Listen to these words. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world would be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria. And all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, the town of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came forth for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger, because there was no place for them in the inn. Do you desire to see the Lord God visit his people? You just read it. He was born of a virgin, Mary, who was betrothed to Joseph, mind you, of the house and lineage of David, and he was born in Bethlehem. And this Lord God, who is worthy to be blessed, was wrapped in swaddling clothes, and he was laid in a manger. You want to see the Lord God visit his people? That's the way he came. Why did he come like that? So that he could be like me and you, yet without sin. And so that he could take it away from us. Nail it to the cross. The next question is, do you desire not only to see the Lord God of Israel visit his people, but do you desire to see him redeem his people? If you'll turn over with me to Luke chapter 23, and we'll see the Lord God redeem his people. Luke chapter 23, verse 33. And when they came to the place that is called Golgotha, the skull, there they crucified him, and the criminals, one on his right and one on his left. And Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Moving on to verse 44. It was now about the sixth hour, and there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour, while the sun's light failed, and the curtain of the temple was torn in two. Then Jesus, calling out with a loud voice, said, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." And having said this, he breathed his last. Now when the centurion saw what had taken place, he praised God, saying, "Certainly this man was innocent." Certainly he was. And all the crowds that had assembled for the spectacle, when they saw what had taken place, returned home, beating their breasts. And all his acquaintances and the women who had followed him from Galilee stood at a distance, watching these things. Would you like to see the Lord God of Israel redeem his people? You just saw it. He shed his blood for their sins. Yet we know that on this Christmas morn, we do not worship a dead Savior. We worship a living Savior. And that's why the angels said to the ladies when they came to the tomb, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here. He is risen." This Christmas morn, we remember the greatest gift that was ever given. God himself has visited his people, and he has redeemed them. And we are here to worship and praise him for it. I want to tell you, thank you for taking a little slice out of your Christmas day to come worship the one who came and lived and died for you. He's worth it. He's worth an hour, isn't he? He's worth a lifetime, isn't he? Absolutely. Lord, we are so thankful for the people of charity here and the people all around the world who have gathered together, and maybe in their homes or in their living rooms, or maybe they're in places that they can't gather publicly, and yet, Lord, they open up their hidden scriptures and read a passage of the birth narrative. People all over the world today celebrate the birth of Jesus, who is Emmanuel, God with us. We praise you and thank you for this opportunity, and I pray that you will let us rise up step by step to worship the living God, Jesus Christ, this morning. And it's in your name I ask these things. Amen.